Well, good morning. I am preaching a message today on temptation, as you can see in that slide. It's called Tackling Temptation. Temptation can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. One writer puts it this way: the term temptation brings to mind different things for each of us. For some, the word conjures up a delicious hot fudge sundae with whipped cream and nuts dripping off the side. For me, yesterday, it was bread pudding at Razoo's. Anyway, it was warm out of the... Never mind. For others, it's the man or woman who's become the focus of secret fantasies at the office. For the businessman who works under unrelenting pressure, it may be the corner bar. For the woman who has long ago lost her zeal for being a wife and mother, it may be the corner drugstore where she knows she can get that prescription filled one more time. For the traveling salesman, temptation may be the X-rated movies at the hotel. For the teenager, the term temptation may bring to mind a can of beer or a pack of cigarettes or a member of the opposite sex who's been declared off limits by parents. It may be the uncontrollable urge to rid oneself of a meal by forced vomiting, thereby controlling calorie intake. Maybe temptation has something to do with the magazine rack at the local convenience store or the video rental down the street. When you think of temptation, what comes to mind? The nature of our sinfulness and the nature of temptation is this: every person has something personalized in the battleground of temptation in our lives. The Discipleship Journal readers ranked areas of their greatest spiritual temptation. The Discipleship Journal lists these nine things as the top nine temptation that these Christians of this magazine listed. Number nine was the temptation of not telling the truth, of lying. Number eight was gluttony. Number seven was envy. Number six was sexual lust. Number five was tied between anger and bitterness. Number four was laziness. Number three was self-centeredness. Number two was pride. And number one, according to these readers, the temptation was materialism. Historian Shelby Foote tells of a soldier who was wounded at the Battle of Shiloh during the Civil War and was ordered to go to the rear. The fighting was fierce, and within minutes, this same soldier returned to his commanding officer and said, "Captain, give me a gun. There is no rear in this battle." You discover in the battle of temptation, everywhere you turn, you're in the front. You can't hide from it, and it does not matter who you are. James Montgomery Boyce, the great Presbyterian theologian, said, "When God calls a person to the Christian life, he calls him to a lifetime struggle against sin and temptation." There's a good news and bad news to that declaration. Praise God, you're a Christian. Welcome to the battle. Get ready. It's like the bumper sticker that says, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself." Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture listed for you. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2 through 4, and then we'll jump down to verse 12 through verse 15. James chapter 1. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. Again, you'll notice it's not listed on your screen, but James 1. James is a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. Greetings. In other words, he's writing to Christians who are struggling and suffering. And yet he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Four things out of this text this morning to enable us and hopefully to equip us in tackling our own temptations and our own temptability. First of all, the battle of temptation. The battle of temptation. Notice in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the New Living Translation says this: remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. Sometimes there's a sense of pride within us that wants to think our particular struggle is unique. If you only knew what I was going through. Yes, there are some peculiarities to the nature of our temptabilities. We're not all tempted by the same kinds of things. That's true. But there is a commonness to the nature of the struggle, although the tag on the particular temptation may be different. Your area of struggle may be different than mine, but we all share in common the struggle of our own sinfulness and the temptations we bear. The struggle is universal. Everywhere we turn, we're at the front in the battle of temptation. The battle of temptation is universal. I hate to tell you this, but coming to Jesus Christ doesn't eradicate that struggle. It may in some ways intensify the battle. You see, spiritual maturity will not eliminate temptation. The Apostle Paul said about his own life, he struggles in his own heart about his desires and his accomplishments. He finds within himself a warfare of the soul. There is a civil warfare in the heart of a Christian. We are fighting ourselves in our desires to accomplish the things that God's called us to. Spiritual maturity will not eliminate temptation in our lives. Hopefully, it will equip us and enable us to overcome those temptations, but it will not eliminate the battle. Being used greatly by God is not a guarantee or an evaporation of temptation. I can say to you that reading the biography of Billy Graham, used massively by God to take the gospel around the world, preaching to more people in person than any other person that we know of in Christian history, and yet he was still a person who would struggle with his own sinfulness, because we all need Jesus and we're all at the front. Growing in your knowledge of the will and ways of God and the Word of God will not keep you from being tempted. As a matter of fact, it may increase. You say, you mean if I memorize scripture and if I try to eradicate the sinful habits of my life and I attempt to learn the principles of God's word, that will not eliminate temptation in my life? No. As a matter of fact, you may struggle more with the temptation of pride based on everything that you think you know about what God's doing in the world. I mean, Satan loves to come along and prop us up in the very areas that we're trying to build ourselves up in the Christian faith. You memorize a lot of scripture, you try to walk in the Christian life, live according to the Spirit, and Satan comes along and goes, oh, listen, you ought to feel good about yourself. You're better than everybody else. You know more scripture, you spend more time in prayer, you do this. Listen, you ought to walk around with your head up in the air. You just better, let's speak out in Sunday school class more than quote scripture. Let them be impressed by your spirituality. No names, please, no names. The battle of temptation. Hebrews 4:15, again in the New Living Translation, says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, what happened? The scripture says he went into the desert to be tempted by Satan. Three temptations. Do you remember what they were? After 40 days of fasting, the first temptation was, Jesus, you're hungry? Listen, you've put in your 40 days? Pats him on the back. Good job. Turn these stones into bread. You know what the nature of temptation is? It's meeting legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. You fasted? Use your power in a self-serving means. The second temptation was, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And notice this, Satan says to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, why don't you declare it? Throw yourself off this temple and the angels will bear you up. Now, did you notice that the key qualifier of Satan's temptation to Jesus? He's saying to him, as if Jesus might be confused, if you're the Son of God. Now, was Satan confused about who Jesus was? There's no indication that he was. He's not wondering who he was. Jesus never had an identity crisis. He wasn't going, oh, well, who am I today? He wasn't on a self-discovery journey of his own identity. He was the Son of God. And yet Satan was asking him to utilize his power to vindicate and validate himself according to his will and not God's. And the third temptation was he took him to a high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world, and Satan said, listen, Jesus, all you got to do is bow down and worship me, and all this is yours. You know, you just wish sometimes Jesus would have said, what are you talking about? All of this world is mine. Look in the stars. Listen, all that's mine too, and I don't need your permission to have it. You know what I'm saying? Worship me, and I'll give you this world. You know what the scripture says? In Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself, Jesus, has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, what's interesting about that verse is this. That word aid, he is able to aid those who are tempted because he's been tempted. That Greek word is a combination of two words. It's a very interesting word. It's describing the response of somebody to run toward the cry of somebody in need. It's just like a mama. You know how that is? What did they do 40 years ago before they had those little monitors you put in the bedroom and hang around? Listen, mamas have got that extra sensory perception. They hear that. Do I hear it? Do I get a witness? They hear that cry. They run toward the cry. And you notice, mamas can distinguish between the nature of the cry. Oh, is that just I fell down and hurt myself cry? Is that I'm mad at my sibling cry because they got my toy? Or is that I'm in desperate pain cry? Whew. Mama runs. That's the word. Because Jesus knows what it's like to be in temptation. When we cry out for him, he runs towards us in time of need. There's a battle in temptation. Secondly, the blame of temptation. I love this. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Matthew 4:1 says, and this will be a little confusing to you. I'm not going to work all this out in this message. I try to leave a little thought process for you to carry with you. Scripture says, then Jesus was led. God doesn't tempt anybody. Doesn't it just say that? God doesn't tempt anybody. And then it says in Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Genesis 3:12. You remember that temptation in the garden? The Lord, it says, the voice of God came walking in the garden, and he couldn't find Adam and Eve. First time he had to go hunt for them. And he said, what are you hiding for? And they said, we're naked. And he said, who told you? And he said, well, we discovered it ourselves. And he talked to the man first. Interesting, isn't it? The man speaks up. He said, notice what it says. The man said, the woman whom you... Adam is spreading the blame. First of all, he says, God, this is really your fault. If you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't be in this mess. That's a real man for you. He was the first John Wayne in biblical history. I mean, it's her fault. She did it. But God, You brought her to me. It's really your fault, God. He turns to the woman. She's going to take the blame, right? She said, no, it's that serpent. He did it. Listen, we've been spreading the blame ever since. It's always somebody else's fault. The scripture says, when you're led away, it's because of your own desires. The blame is yours. The blame is yours. But why does God allow temptation? And again, the word is kind of a mixed term. In some places use trial, some places use temptation. A part of the issue is, it's what Satan means for evil, God means for good. You remember Joseph's experience? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He went and served in Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife lied about him approaching her, and he was put in prison, spent there years in prison until Pharaoh needed somebody to interpret his dreams. Then he was brought out and began to give commands about how to alleviate the suffering in Egypt, and went years till he was second in command, until his brothers came hungry for food at his own feet. They didn't recognize him. He'd grown up into full manhood, wearing the accoutrements and clothing of the Egyptians, and when he spoke and identified himself, they were horrified that he would take their life. And yet Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Why does God allow temptations in our lives? He always means it for good. He means it for good. Notice 1 Peter 1 verses 6 through 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God means it for good. God allows us to be tempted so that we can prove and refine and deepen and strengthen our faith. And then number three, the bait of temptation. Verse 14, for each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The literal imagery of this text is the baiting of a hook. Do we have any fishermen in the crowd? Oh, we got several. Let me ask you a question. Do we have any crappie fishermen? Any crappie? Oh, there's some crappie fishermen back there. Any cat fishermen? Any cat fishermen? Oh, there's some cat fishermen. What about bass? Any bass fishermen in the crowd? Now, let me ask you something. If you're going to fish for a crappie, if you're going to use live bait, what would you recommend? Menace? Did I hear menace? Okay, menace, that's probably pretty one. Anything else you might recommend? Me can worms, but I haven't caught too many on worms, but God bless you if you do. I know some places sell crickets. You seen that? You can go get those. You can get those buckets that have an open-ended top where you can reach down there and get the cricket and don't have to put it. I hear somebody speaking over here something about jigs. Now, did I mention anything about fake bait yet? That's my wife over here. That's because her dad's a crappie fisherman. Man, he can catch more on fake bait than I can with live minnows. What about catfish? If you're going to catch catfish, what would you recommend? Anything? Liver? I got liver. What? Stink bait. Got stink bait. Anything else? What'd you say? Chum 'em? What about shrimp? You fish your shrimp. What'd he say? Popcorn. Gary, we're not even going there, man. What about bass? If you're going to catch bass, if you have live bait, what would you recommend? Menace? Okay. Would you use the same kind of artificial bait for bass as you would for crappie? Not normally. Have you ever caught any catfish on artificial bait? You have, right? I have too. If you'll troll right next to the dam at Lake Levan and get you one of those diving lures that takes it all the way down to the bottom, and that lure will just bounce along that bottom until one of those catfish find it. Now, you'll lose several lures because you'll hang up, but it'll get you a box. But anyway, my point is this. To some degree, bait is particular to what you're wanting to catch. Would you agree with that? To some degree. Now, I was going to bring my tackle box, but it's, if I'd have pulled it out, you know, they'd all come together because they're not, you know, anyway. Yeah, it's not organized. It is. A bomb organized it. But anyway, a lure is made to look like a fish or a perch or a shad. It's made to look like the real thing. And yet they're caught on it all the time. And you know, you think, boy, these fish are stupid. They're just stupid. I mean, and what's fun is it's like in, when the sand bass are spawning or are feeding, when they're feeding. Oh, man. You can make two hooks on your same line and throw them in any direction and catch two at a time. I mean, just throw them in a boat, just catch them. Man, when they're feeding, they'll bite. They'll bite it. You know, I've even, when I was a kid, right across the street from where my grandparents lived, they built a lake. God's good, isn't he? God's good. On this little dirt road, they built this dam and a lake. And on this side of it was a little overflow place, you know, where the water would spill out when it got too deep and then it'd run down the creek. Most of the time, it didn't use the overflow. So a lot of times you just have this little pool of water that was sitting there. Well, there were times as a kid you could take a bear hook and throw it in there, and they are so hungry you could catch a fish on a naked hook. Folks, we are no smarter than fish. We keep getting caught on the same things again and again and again. And again, and it's fake, it's artificial, it's not satisfying, and there's always a hook in a temptation. Oh, there may be pleasure. Scripture says sin is fun for a season, but there's always a hook. And once that hook gets set, then you're in trouble. Then that temptation can become a stronghold of a battleground. You see, because I was raised in a Baptist preacher's home, there are certain things we just didn't do. We didn't have to vote on them. We didn't take surveys. We didn't find out what other kids were doing. We didn't check on the deacon's kids. They were out. We just didn't do them. So in some ways, I was raised not to do certain things because my folks said that's just not a wise thing to do. One of those was drinking. That's out. Well, because of that, I just kind of followed that. I thought, well, that's smart then, smart now, and I'm just out. I just never did it. Never tasted it. I know one time in high school, some girl brought some brownies. She said, had some. Anyway, that's another matter. You see, it was bait with a hook. And anyway, because of that, drinking's no temptation to me. It means absolutely not. But if a person's ever gotten involved in something and it became a battleground, then there's a struggle there. Next door neighbors in Corpus at one time when I was a kid, both retired military, absolute, over-the-top alcoholics. My folks tried to minister to them. Many times, their trash can, all it had in it was liquor bottles. All it had in it. They were skin and bones. Skin and bones. That hook had gotten them. Smart people. Spent a career in the military. That hook had got them. Listen, folks, there's bait all around our lives in our world. And it's increasing. We've talked about this before. Technology. Now you can pull up all the filth in the world on your iPhones. And now that you got live chat, and you imagine all the filth that goes on live now. It's not getting any better. The bait's getting worse. We need to move on. You see, someone suggested this in Struggling with Temptation. Use the acronym HALT. HALT. If you're hungry, be careful. And there's several kinds of hunger. Several kinds of hunger. There's physical hunger. There's hunger for intimacy. There's hungers for identity. If you're angry, be careful. Be careful. Have you ever gotten your vehicle before you ever got on the road and you were mad? You were hoping somebody's going to cut you off. I mean, you know what I'm saying? The L is lonely. When you're lonely, be careful. Be careful when you're tired. Be careful. Be careful when you're tired. Number four, and then I need to close. The blessing of temptation. You mean there's a blessing in all this mess? Again, verses 2 through 4, we read it a few moments ago. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That doesn't mean absolute perfection. It means spiritual maturity. God's wanting to use the challenges of our lives to deepen us in Him. You see, as we come through times of temptation and experience victory, we discover some things about ourselves that we didn't know before. Told you about my friend Richard last Sunday. Motorcycle wreck, loss of legs, blind. One of the things he said right after it happened was this. He said, Rocky, he said, I've always heard people say, I don't think I can handle any more. And he said, God says, oh, yes, you can. You just thought you were at your limits, but you weren't at my limits. You learned some things about you that you didn't know when you come through victorious. And then James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How do we deal with temptation? How do we cope? Again, these won't be on your screen. I just mentioned them very quickly. Some things to assist you. Feed yourself. Psalms 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. Feed yourself on God's word. Follow Jesus closely. Hebrews 12:2-3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus and consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Faithfully pray, Luke 1:18. Jesus taught his disciples, we should always pray and not faint or not give up. Fellowship of believers. Why do we come here every week? Because we live in a sinful world and we are sinful. I need this time with you. Scripture says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpeneth iron, so one man sharpens another. You flee temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Foresee that temptations are coming tomorrow. Romans 13:14. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of sinful nature. Fortify yourselves, it says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, noble, right, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Now, let me ask you something this morning. How are you doing in the battleground of temptation? I think so often when we think of temptation, we think of something not to do. We shouldn't lust. We shouldn't covet. We shouldn't bear false witness. We shouldn't look at things that are inappropriate. We shouldn't lie. Things that we should not do. Sometimes I think some of the greatest temptations are the temptation to spiritually coast. I'm just not going to give much effort to my Christian life right now. I'm just tired, you know. I deserve a break. Don't really need to spend time with God or His Word. God, He understands. It's a tough world. Maybe the spiritual temptation to become indifferent. I mean, how many times does Satan come along and go, hey, it ain't working. You prayed about this, that, and the other. God, it's not working. You're wasting your time. You remember that person that you used to know that was so hot about God and he was so on fire and now he's cold and you can't find him in a month of Sundays? It ain't working. How many times is Satan tempting us to just give up and become indifferent? Or to become bitter? To become angry at God? Lord, I don't like how you're running the universe. I'm mad at you. You ever gotten mad at God? You ever lied? We all do at times. Some of the greatest temptations is not what we shouldn't do in regard to overt actions. It's letting down in our Christian walk. Have you ever wanted to give up as a parent? Have you ever wanted to give up as a mate? You ever wanted to give up as a boss? Go to heck with it. I'm going to fire them all. What is your battleground? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask you, God, to open our hearts to the reality of our own struggle, our struggles, God. For any of us, Lord, I believe there are numerous fronts on which we are confronted to fight. It could be bitterness. It could be anger. It could be indifference. It could be a sexual temptation or a moral issue or anger. But God, you're still the answer. I pray, Father, that you would enable us to not become weary in well-doing. For we shall reap if we faint not. We will have victory. You said you would be with us. You will respond to our cry in the moment when we say, Lord, the struggle is deep. I don't know how I'm going to bear this. But you said, Father, that no temptation has taken us but such as is common to man. That you will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Help us to look for the way out that you've provided. Forgive us, God. For giving up or giving in too soon of the struggle of our own lives. Lord, I pray in this moment that your Holy Spirit would draw us personally to yourself. And if we need to respond publicly, if it's to come to this altar and say, God, help me, there's an area right here in this need, in this place, in my life, in a relationship. It could be finances. Be tempted not to be a faithful steward of tithing because we think it's too tough. So we rob you, but we still have money for Cokes and movies and fast food. And God, help us to hear your voice. Help us not to shortchange the victory that you've already died to give us. Help us to claim the victory that Jesus has already paid for. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.